Greetings to you all and good evening. I hope that you all had a blessed Lord's Day today. And we're going to be starting in just a moment by reading from Jeremiah 29. So if you'd like to get your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 29, and we're going to begin in just a few moments. Welcome again to our evening service, and let's begin with an opening prayer. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of rest that you have given to us, and we thank you now for the opportunity we have to once again consider your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be salt and light in this world in which we live. We do pray that as we look towards the future, that we would be given opportunities to share the gospel, to be able to give a good defense for the hope that's in our heart. We do pray, O Lord, a prayer of thanksgiving for providing for us. We do look to you, we trust in you, and we pray that you would provide for us. We do thank you, O Lord, for our church family. We thank you for the community in which we dwell. And we do pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the reading and meditation of your word. Pray that it would be an encouragement to us all, and even though we're apart, that we would be knit together in that holy bond of unity and peace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is going to be found in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 29, and we're going to be reading the first seven verses. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." And it's particularly verse 7 where we hear these words, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." Well, let's sing our hymn together. This is going to be Trinity Psalter Hymnal 538, "Take My Life and Let It Be." 538, we're going to sing the first of four stanzas, 1 through 4 of number 538, "Take My Life."
Take my life and let it be consecrated. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. choose.
Let's turn now for our evening reading. It's going to be found in Galatians chapter 6. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. The title of our message this afternoon is going to be Seeking the Welfare of the City in Which We Dwell. So Seeking the Welfare of the City in Which We Dwell. So we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 6, only verses 6 through 10. So Galatians chapter 6, starting then at verse 6 and reading to verse 10. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it's particularly verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God has given us a unique opportunity in this current time to be a blessing in our communities to others in our world. But what does this look like? What does it mean to be a blessing to our community when we, at the current time, are not able to go out and travel into our communities as we would like? What does it mean that we have an opportunity, and what does it mean that we have a responsibility? There's a slightly different focus there, isn't there? Responsibility is something that we must do, where an opportunity is something that we can do, that we desire to do. Last week, we looked at how Jesus Christ gives us reasonable expectations concerning this world. We learned that we will not live in a utopia in this world. There will always be pain and poverty, sickness, and even death until Jesus Christ comes back. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and hurricanes. But Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And we, by faith, being joined to Christ, will overcome, have overcome this world as well. But the fact that Christ has overcome, and we, by faith in Christ, have overcome this world, does not make us uncaring or unconcerned about this world and around about the people who are around us. As we are going to see this evening, we have an opportunity to be a blessing in this life. So we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ opens our eyes to see the opportunities that we have to be a blessing to others in this life. And we're going to look at 2 points. First, how we can seek the welfare of our communities. And second, what are the limits or what's the focus on this pursuit? In our first point, then, we are going to see how Jesus Christ gives us an opportunity to do good, to be a benefit, a blessing to the community in which we dwell. At issue is this: what does it mean that we are called to be salt and light? What does it mean that our presence, the presence of our church, the presence of you and myself as members of the church in our communities, that we're supposed to have a leavening effect? What does that mean? Well, our first reading from Jeremiah 29 reveals to us that we are living in a world as exiles. Jeremiah was writing a letter in Jeremiah 29 to the Jewish exiles who had been taken by force from receiving false promises. There were false promises who told them, these false prophets told them, to refrain from putting down roots. Don't build houses, don't get comfortable, because you're going to be back in the land of Israel before you know it. That's what the false prophets were saying. But Jeremiah receives a word from the Lord that directly contradicts that false word. Because Jeremiah is told that the Israelites who have been repopulated, resettled in Babylon, are going to be there for 70 years. So then the Lord says by way of Jeremiah in this letter to the exiles in verse 5, that's Jeremiah 29 verse 5, plant gardens, put down roots, give your children in marriage, establish your home. And then in verse 7, we read these most wonderful, these stirring words. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you as exiles. Pray to the Lord on their behalf and seek their peace. Now, this word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. It means welfare. And we find that word three times in verse 29, verse 7. So seek the peace, seek the shalom, seek the welfare of the city, seek the tranquility of the city, of the community in which you dwell. Why? Because the Lord says to Jeremiah, to these exiles, that as you seek the peace, as you seek the prosperity, as you seek the welfare of the city in which you dwell, you too will share in an overflow sense with that welfare. As the city goes, so it goes with you. Your context is found in this present time and place. If things are well in your community, you will reap some of those rewards. Your well-being is linked to the well-being of your city. So the Israelites were told that you're pilgrims in a foreign land, and you're to seek the welfare, the benefit of your community, of your neighbors, while you live as pilgrims in that foreign land. As we jump forward to the New Testament, we remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1, we too, as Christians, are called pilgrims. We're pilgrims traveling on a journey. This world is not our eternal home in its fallen state. We are simply passing through. Yet the fact we are passing through this world, through this life, in this fallen state, this world still is our current home. Like the Israelites, we live in a foreign land while we're waiting for the city of rest that is to come. Therefore, we must not cut ourselves off from our community, but rather we must invest in the well-being of the community in which our sovereign God has planted us. But how are we to seek the peace? What does that mean to seek the peace, or seek the welfare, seek the blessing on the community in which we dwell? Well, it's interesting that the first thing that we find back in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, is that we are called to pray for the peace of the city. Now, most people would think if you're going to dedicate yourself to do something good to your community, for your community, to your neighbors, what should you do? Well, if you were to ask perhaps some of our neighbors, what does it mean to be a blessing to the neighborhood? They might say you should build a food bank, or you should pay bills, or you should bring them meals. But what is the very first thing that Jeremiah brings before us is prayer. Prayer is the primary, is the first thing that is set before us. Pray for the people, pray for the community, pray for the leaders, pray for the stability of the economy, pray for the health of the citizens in the country in which you dwell. Yes, prayer is the first thing that is listed here in Jeremiah. Seek her peace, seek her welfare by praying for her to the sovereign God. Well, do we find the same thing in the New Testament? Indeed, we do. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we read this. First of all, then, I urge that supplication and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So pray for the sake of the people. Pray for their peace. Pray for their well-being. And here Timothy says, it's written here in Timothy that we're to even pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. And then in the very next verse, we find that it is good, it's pleasing to God that we pray for the people in our communities. And then we find in verse 4, this is 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God desires the people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what are we to pray for? We're to pray for the peace of the city, pray for their physical well-being, yes, but also for their spiritual well-being, that they might come to know the one mediator given between God and men. Because God desires that these people, that our neighbors, come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's really one of the chief benefits that our community receives, our neighborhood and the Linwood community receives from having a faithful church and Christian members in her midst, is that the light of the truth, the gospel word, goes forth within her midst. Jesus uses the church to be a witness, to bring the testimony of the fact that there is a Savior, and that God uses us to bring this blessed good news to those whom are gathered around us. So whatever the church does in the community, and there are many things that we can do, as we're going to see in just a few moments, but whatever the church does in the community, one of the chief and primary blessings must be the testimony concerning the truth. We must never soft pedal or soften the fact that as a church, the church's mission is to preach the word and to make disciples in the preaching of that word. Christ uses us to reach out to the lost. So in our communities, we have an opportunity to give a defense, to tell others about the great things that Christ has done for us and for our salvation, showing and telling others about the truth that there is a Savior and His name is Jesus, and that there is a way in which we can be saved. So we are called to seek the welfare of the cities in which we dwell by praying for those cities and seeking to be a witness, a faithful witness to our neighbors. But prayer also leads to action. Prayer also leads to our hands being liberated to do the work that Christ calls us to. In Matthew 22, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Galatians 6, back in Galatians 6, we read that we are called to do good to all. Doing something is also a calling that we receive as God's people. But what? What are we called to do? We're called to pray. That's the first thing that we're called to do. But we're also called to use our hands, to use the gifts that God has given to us. Here, I can be very specific on some things that we can do. We can be an encouragement to our neighbors. We can bring groceries to a family that is in need, or we can call upon a lonely member of our church. We can visit the widows and the orphans, as James 1 says, this undefiled religion, to look in on the widows and orphans. That's the heart of a God-pleasing religion. The specifics are as varied as the members of the church are varied. We have different talents, different abilities. We have different thoughts, different opportunities, and we can use those to be a blessing to our community. In Micah 6, verse 8, these very well-known words, God says that He requires us to do justice and love mercy. We're to love mercy. Mercy is the open hand of sharing. Mercy is that generosity, is that sowing bountifully. We're to love mercy. We're to love the kind acts of service. We're in this world looking out for ways that we can be a blessing to those who live beside us, who live in our midst. Now, not being unwise or foolish, not rewarding people for laziness, it calls for wisdom, yes, that's true, but we should strive to be empathetic, putting ourselves in the shoes of other people. Added to this, Micah says, not only love mercy, but do justice. This is sometimes overlooked. Doing justice means that we are people of our word. That, for example, some of you are business owners, as a business owner, you were called to do justice, to be fair in how you treat the people that work for you, and to be fair in the work that you do for others, and to charge a reasonable rate. And for some others of you, you work for these employees, you work in these businesses. To do justice means that you are being faithful in your labor. You're working not to please men, not as eye pleasers, but to please God, who is over all and sees all that you do, working diligently with your hands. So we're to love mercy, to do justice, and we're to be motivated with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. Why do we want to be a blessing to our community? Why do we want to share? Why do we want to be a blessing to others? What motivates us is because we have freely received, that God in His grace has freely given to us the riches of grace and the gospel in Jesus Christ. God has been so good to us that we might know the Savior, that we might have life everlasting and an inheritance that will never fade and will never perish. We've freely been given all these rich grace and gifts from our God, so we freely open our hands to do good to others and to share with those who are in need. But going back to our text in Galatians 6, verse 10, we continue by reading, we are to do good to all or to everyone. But verse 10 began by saying, as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, doing good as we have opportunity. Now, this, in other words, when you see a need and you have an opportunity and ability to meet that need, you are called to do good. We are not responsible or required to feed the hungry masses, in a general sense, the faceless crowd on the other side of the world. Rather, we are called to bless those whom God has placed in our midst as we have an opportunity. The parable in Luke 16 is that a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man was looking beyond or failing to recognize that right at his gate sat the poor man Lazarus. It was the fact that it was right at his gate, right in his midst. The same truth is illustrated in Luke chapter 10, that there is the injured man in the middle of the road, and we have the priest and the Levite who are passing that way. They see the need, they have an opportunity to meet the need, but they closed and they hardened their heart. So the lesson is this. The closer that a person is to you, the more your responsibility is towards them. This should alleviate what sometimes we have this unnecessary sense of guilt, that there are people on the other side of the world, people we don't know of, people that are in need. Now, we shouldn't be unconcerned and uncaring, but what is a primary responsibility is where we have an opportunity. Where do we have an opportunity? Those whom God has placed in our midst. So a neighbor is someone God has placed in your path, and you see the need, you have an opportunity to help. So there is a sense of a priority when it comes to helping others, helping those who are closest to us and closest within our midst. Since we cannot, and we're not called to help every single person on the face of this world, we're called to start with the closest to the home, as you have an opportunity. But returning to Galatians 6, verse 10, you not only find that it's as you have an opportunity, but you're to do good to all or to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So there is a priority given at the end of verse 10, and here's where we come to our second point, which is the limits or the focus placed on this pursuit of doing good, that there is a priority here given to the household of faith. James 2 puts it the same way. If you see your brother or sister without clothing or without food and you do nothing to help, your faith is useless. In fact, your faith is dead. So the point that here Paul is making in Galatians is that there are concentric circles which highlight the priority that we have and the focus of our generosity. Specifically, it starts in number one, it starts in the local church. It starts in the local church, the household of faith. If there is a member within our church that does not have money for clothing or shelter or food, that is our first circle of primary responsibility. We are called to take care of them and to make sure that they are taken care of, because they are like our own family. And scripture says that if you don't, this is 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if you don't provide for your own family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. The members of our church are our own family. They belong to the fellow body of Christ. The next concentric circle, number two, would be the broader church family. We could start with our sister churches, the URCNA church plants. Do they have the funds that they need to continue their operation? We have a responsibility to make sure that they have what they are in need. The third concentric circle would be the broader church community. And the fourth concentric circle would be broader than that, Christian ministries. Which ministries have we committed ourselves to support? Which ones align with our worldview and our understanding of Scripture? So there is a definite focus and priority given to us in Scripture, calling before our eyes where our focus is to start. Now, the reason that these priorities must be established or must be remembered is because we are, as Christians, bonded together, molded together, knit together in the community of faith. We have a bond that unites us together as Christians, which is greater than a bond that we have as fellow man with our neighbors. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore our neighbors, but it means that there is a priority. There is a focus of first and foremost making sure that the needs of those within our church are being provided for. Because we know that the cities in which we dwell, the earthly homes in which we live, will not endure forever. Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "Here we have no lasting city. The kingdoms of this world will all fall. The cities of this world will all crumble to the dust." So yes, we should care about the well-being of our earthly neighbors, but we have to acknowledge that these earthly residences will not endure. That's why we must not neglect the spiritual aspect of the work of the church. Yes, we seek the peace and the well-being during our earthly journey. We seek the peace and the well-being of our fellow countrymen, but we know that true and lasting peace will only be found in Jesus Christ. So yes, help your neighbors. Be a blessing to your communities. But don't lose sight of your future and don't neglect their spiritual needs as well. Do not grow weary, our text says. Do not grow weary, Galatians 6 verse 9. Do not give up. Do not forsake this most important work that we are called to do. It's a sobering fact when you remember thinking back to Jeremiah 29. It's a sobering fact that at the end of Jeremiah 50, we are told that the city of Babylon is going to be destroyed. The city of Babylon is going to be crushed. This truth applies to every city that we live in. The city of Lansing, the city of Linwood, the state of Illinois or Indiana, the country of the United States of America is not going to last forever. These are temporary earthly homes. Every single one of them will fall. We cannot save our communities. We will not turn the United States into a new heaven on earth. The nation of the United States is not going to be the new Israel or God's chosen people. Keeping the limitations and focus on the work that we are called to do helps us remember that there are more important things to pursue, that we are not to neglect the things that endure forever. So no earthly city will usher in a golden era. It's only Christ that can bring true and lasting peace. This world will never have a true and lasting peace. And this world will not be at peace with us either. That's why we're called to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Because unless our neighborhoods embrace Jesus Christ, unless they bow the knee before Christ, in the end, these two will fall. To conclude, today we have seen that Jesus Christ opens our eyes to the vast, to the multitude of opportunities that we have. And one of the principal opportunities that we have, which we sometimes neglect, is to pray, is to pray for our communities, to pray for our neighbors. Why pray for them? Pray not only for their physical well-being, But pray that the Holy Spirit would soften their heart and cause them to know that one mediator given between God and men. Let us learn to seek the good. Seek the good of all, but especially the household of faith. Because the household of faith, those are our fellow pilgrims traveling to the city that is to come. As Titus 2 says, be zealous for good works. So as you think of this week to come, think of it as an opportunity to do good works. Yes, you may be sequestered to your home, but can you pray? Absolutely. We can all pray for our communities. And as we have opportunity, let's seek to do good to all. Let's seek to bring an encouraging word, and let's seek to be a benefit and a blessing, that salt and light, that others might see that we are not living for ourselves, but we're living to the praise and glory of our God, zealous for good works because of all the wonderful blessings and good gifts that God has given to us. To Him be the praise and glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that we have received, that we are called to do good, that we're to be zealous for good works, that a good tree is known by its fruit. May that be evident in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we be fruitful Christians. May we do good to all, and especially the household of faith. May we remember the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters. May we be people of prayer. May we pray for our neighbors. May we pray for our church. May we pray for our leaders in the church and the leaders in our nation as well. Oh Lord, provide for Your people. And we do pray that we would have an opportunity to tell others, to give a defense for the hope that is in our heart. And we do pray, Lord, that You would bless our communities, that You'd bless them not only with physical well-being, but that You would bless them with Your spirit. Oh Lord, gather Your people, soften hard hearts. We pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for our governor. We pray for our mayors. We pray for our president. We pray that good and godly laws would be established, that these leaders would be given the wisdom that they need, and particularly when it comes to making important decisions of when to open up the restrictions. We do pray, Lord, that this virus would cease, that as the temperatures become warmer, that it would not spread. We pray for those who in our community are at risk, vulnerable. We pray that You would keep the members who are in retirement community and nursing homes would be kept safe. We pray for the workers in these retirement homes and nursing communities, that they too would have their lives spared. We do thank You, O Lord, for providing for us. We thank You for Your word and the wonderful gifts and blessings that we have. May we be joy-filled, generous, grateful Christians. Help us who have so freely received, be free and generous in giving. We pray all these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Let's confess the summary of the Christian faith.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And our closing song, let's sing a Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, thank thank you for joining us for our evening service here on April 19. I'll be praying for you all and for your families and this next week to come. And we'll see you next week, Lord willing, and go in the grace of our Lord.